Some people preach without notes, and we respect and admire that. I have two problems. One is my memory doesn't go very long with my notes. The second is whenever I get off script, I get a little wordy and keep you here longer. So I preach from a rather full set of notes, and I've gone off script the last couple of weeks, and therefore we're finishing up a sermon we began 2 weeks ago. And I hope that we'll get done today. We are concerning ourselves with Colossians chapter 3 from verse 12 down to verse 17, which says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And it is this verse that we have been paying attention to for the last few weeks and today. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And it is that 15th verse that we have been paying attention to with the thought that there is nothing that does more violence to the capacity to live out a life of peace and a life of thankfulness than pain and suffering. It blunts our vision. It clouds our picture of life. And we've been looking at that passage, if in a disjointed manner, with an eye towards the problem of pain. Now, every theist, everybody who believes in God, must come to grips with this problem, the problem of pain, because we do believe in an omnipotent God, a God who is all-powerful. We believe in a good God. And so the philosophers frame the question for us in this way. If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures happy. And if God were omnipotent, he would be able to do that which he wished. But God's creatures are not happy. Therefore, God either lacks goodness or power or both. Simply stated, the problem of pain. Now, we observe that every one of us would reject the conclusion that God lacks goodness, power, or both. We reject that out of hand. We take it as a statement of faith that God is good, that God is all-powerful, and he enjoys both simultaneously. So if the conclusion is inaccurate, we attack the premises. And we mentioned that C.S. Lewis attacked the premises of goodness and omnipotence. What does he know? So I choose to attack the premise that happiness is the highest good to which an omnipotent good God would call his creatures. I challenge that premise. We can all cite examples of how people choose against happiness in order to achieve a still higher objective. The single mom who holds two or three jobs so that her kids could get a college education. That is a choice against personal happiness. Or the politician who sacrifices his or her political career by choosing to do the right thing in Washington. And of course, we know that's only hypothetical. In fact, the suffering of God's creatures often, if not always, are a means to another, if not greater, good. You know, we mentioned how it is, what an awful father I was because I took my son to the pediatrician and allowed that doctor to stick him with that terrible needle. My son hated that. That was bad. But there was a greater good that was being served by that trip to the doctor's office. There is a greater good that comes from the suffering of God's people. And we, over the last couple of weeks, began identifying some of the reasons why God has his people struggle through pain and suffering. We said that there's a certain cause and effect. The processes of nature that God put into effect, that creates some of the pain and suffering in this world. It's causal. Some of it we choose. Poor time management. It leads to us being late. It's not the stoplights along the way. It is poor time management on our part, most often. Pain and suffering, we said, also improves character. We said that faith is like a muscle, and in order for it to grow, it has to be exercised. And so God would bring pain and suffering into our world to enable us to withstand greater and greater stressors in our lives. We said pain and suffering, and let's add one, persecution, it changes the outcome of events downstream. How God changes the course of human history by introducing pain and suffering. We mentioned Mary, Queen of Scots, who burned Christians at the stake for the way in which they took communion. I guess we've had our trouble along the way, too. As a result of that, in one 10-year period, 20,000 Brits traveled across the Atlantic Ocean in rickety ships on the heels of the Pilgrims, and 20,000 Puritans moved into New England in the first part of the 17th century. It was due to the persecution of the Christians there that the Christians came to settle in the United States, and they did things like start schools, Harvard and Yale, in order to train the pastors in the area. And that's what happened from the persecution in England. We talked about Big Life and John Hiraman and how he was kicked out of Iran, and that ministry came to a screeching halt in Iran, and how God redirected that through the persecution that they received. And then we also said that persecution helps other people because it sensitizes us to what other people are going through and experiencing us. And I have two more issues that come out of suffering that we're going to discuss today. I don't pretend that this is an exhaustive study. There are nuances to every one of these, and I don't pretend, and not one of us should stand on the sideline and pretend that we know why a friend, a neighbor, an acquaintance, a coworker, a golfing buddy, a card friend, why they are experiencing suffering. Because at the end of the day, we are finite creatures and we don't know. Two more. Suffering teaches us a dependence on God. I know. I think that we think that we're there. And then something happens and we discover that maybe we're not so dependent on God as we thought. And I think something in us is almost reflexively self-dependent. And maybe it's pride, which can be insidious. I'm not sure of the cause. But there may be many causes. And I would tell you that in certain areas of life, self-dependence is a laudable thing. We like people, for instance, who are industrious. We like them to be self-sustaining, self-sufficient, self-dependent. Originally, when the pilgrims came off the Mayflower, the agreement was that everyone would share equally from the collective harvest of the pilgrims. Equal outcomes. What they discovered was that since equal outcomes were guaranteed, some people were perfectly content to sit back and let others do the work, and they would benefit from the labor of other people. So they had to rethink that. And they changed their agreement. The agreement was that everyone would receive a like piece of real estate, that they would all farm, and everyone would enjoy the fruits of the labor of their own hands. And the product, the work product, went up immeasurably, so that not only was everybody able to feed themselves, but then they had enough left over to share with others, and they celebrated a Thanksgiving together. Equal opportunity instead of equal outcome. We like that. We like that self-dependency, that industry. But as for our immortal soul, as for our spiritual life, as far as our righteousness goes, God wants us to be utterly dependent upon Him. In fact, we can't benefit from God until we admit to Him our spiritual bankruptcy. That we have nothing to contribute to Him. We have nothing to offer Him that He wants other than our own spiritually naked selves. This is against our sensibilities, and sometimes we struggle with it. But know this, that everything on which we depend and everyone on whom we depend will ultimately at some point let us down. But as we move closer to achieving that dependence on Almighty God, when we run into suffering and pain and we realize how little self-dependence actually helps us, we turn to God on our knees. In China, I'm told that you cannot be a leader in the house church movement, which now has some maybe as many as 100 million adherents. You cannot be a leader of a house church until you've been in prison for at least 3 years for your faith. Suffering appears to sharpen your spiritual senses and drives us to our knees in prayer and worship and devotion. This is how Moses recorded God's words concerning his wilderness experience when he was leading the Hebrews. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses writes, as he is quoting God, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart." And by the way, God already knew what was in their heart. They needed to know what was in their heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you manna, which you did not know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Dependence is what God was after. So while the desert was in some ways a cause and effect experience, it was also to help the Hebrews learn a healthy dependence on God, all of which he does for us during our days of pain and suffering. The final reason I would give during this series for the purpose of pain and suffering is that oftentimes we see the glory of God in ways that we never otherwise would have in the experience of our pain and suffering. One of the great stories in the Bible is the story that John relates of a man who was born blind. Now, there's a lot of humorous twists and turns in that story. But one of the things that happens in the context of that story is a theological discussion breaks out. It's just like in seminary. We talked about the theological significance of a bologna sandwich. But a theological discussion breaks out upon the healing of that man who was born blind as to the origin of physical suffering. And this is how John records it for us. In John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, "And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" And when you think about it, Jesus' miracles all turned around pain, suffering, and misfortune. Isn't that interesting? The blind saw. The deaf heard. The hungry were filled. The dead arose. The sea, which terrified the disciples who were fishermen, was stilled. So oftentimes, it's the suffering and the pain in our lives that are portals into which we see God do great things. So, in all of this, what's the takeaway? What do we learn from this brief study? First of all, one of the significant robbers of peace and thankfulness in our lives is pain and suffering. You know, I like peace like everybody else, so I'm not going to ask you to respond to this question overtly. But how many people have a spouse or a friend? Don't raise your hand. How many people have a spouse or a friend who's a good patient? My guess is not many. You know, the pain and suffering in us brings out the very worst in us, doesn't it? We become very self-serving, very selfish when we suffer. The chief of sinners, Carrie's not here, or you'd be hearing an amen this morning. And, you know, pain and suffering is not an aberration. It's part of the plan. If Jesus himself suffered, then so will we. As he said, the servant is not greater than the master on this very issue. If I suffered, you too will suffer, Jesus said. Sometimes pain and suffering are the product of fallen people living in the midst of other fallen people in a fallen world. 8 billion people on this planet sharing the same ground, the same oceans, the same air, and every one of those 8 billion people have their own agenda, their own ideas to how things should be done, and they know how to spend Thanksgiving. God uses suffering, sometimes causes suffering in our lives, to improve our character, to change the course of history, to help others, to teach us to depend on God, to see the glory of God. And dealing with pain and suffering is never easy. But mindset is imperative. In order to keep a positive mental attitude, you can always find someone who is worse off than you, can't you? If you just think a little bit, you probably know someone, and you could say, oh yeah, well, at least I don't have that problem over there. So it's important to keep some perspective in our lives. Second of all, God is using, and this is very interesting, in the 2 Corinthians passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as he is speaking to the Corinthian church about this very issue, he says, momentary, light, afflictions are working for us an eternal weight of glory. And so God is using these things in our lives to accomplish something at the end that will redound to His glory. And at the end of the day, when we think through all our suffering, you say, but John, this is a sickness unto death. I say, for some people, that is very sad. And yet we sorrow, but not as those without hope. And for some, even death is a deliverance into the very presence of the God we worship. You see, whatever we may suffer, as a general rule, is exacerbated by what we consider to be the injustice of it all. We think, I don't deserve this. Yet there is no greater injustice that was ever done, greater than the enormous sufferings than our Lord Jesus. And what do I mean when I say that? Well, it's just this, that the suffering that Jesus experienced was not about himself. He didn't suffer for himself. He didn't have to suffer for himself. He could have stayed in heaven. No suffering there. Every tear wiped away, the Bible says. Jesus didn't have to come down to this planet if he didn't want to. We had a problem. What he did for us. So everything about Jesus' life was unjust. He didn't need character improvement. He was perfect. He didn't need any help changing the course of history. History finds its nexus in him. B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domino, in the year of our Lord. His whole life was about helping others. He was totally dependent on God. How often this perfect person went to the mountain to pray. He was the glory of God. He didn't need to see it. He left it behind. No, we were in trouble. We were in trouble. And Jesus left a life, a situation where there was perfect bliss. And he came to this planet and he suffered and he died. Not because he had to, because he chose to. Because of how he feels about you and how he feels about me. And when he was ready to go,
suffering and pain But what he did with joy. Because you see, it's not happiness that is the greatest good. Whatever he does for the glory of the Father. Whatever the Father does, is for the glory of the Son. And what we do, we glorify God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have my elders come forward. Have the church's elders, your elders, come forward.